We turn to the last chapter of the Epistle of James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who wrote this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That last chapter is James chapter 5. Let's read first of all the whole of the chapter, then I'll read the first six verses as the text we consider tonight. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 months, 3 years, and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Thus far we read this last chapter of James, James chapter 5. We consider a passage that if we did not go through a series of sermons on one book of the Bible, we might not otherwise consider tonight. The first six verses of James 5. "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a bit of an unusual text in that it seems that James is not addressing the people to whom he wrote the letter in the text. You notice in verse 7 he speaks to his brethren, but in verses 1 through 6, he addresses worldly rich people, or as I have denoted them in the title to the sermon, unbelieving rich people. Even though it is true that James, in this portion of the letter, speaks in a form in which he is addressing people who are unbelievers and therefore not the brethren, we have to reckon with the fact that this epistle was not written by James to those unbelieving rich people. Rather, the epistle was written to the brethren, to the people of God. So that even though the form of address is to unbelieving rich people who are outside of the brethren, outside of the church, the instruction in this passage is very much for the brethren, for the people of God. Perhaps you say tonight, "But I'm not an unbeliever and I'm not rich." Then I ask you, in the first place, are you going to say that you do not need any instruction from the Word of God about riches? Are you going to say tonight that you don't need to hear a warning about the improper attitude towards or the sinful use of earthly riches? I need that instruction, beloved. The young people here tonight need that instruction. We all need instruction warning us against sinful attitudes and sinful uses of the riches of this world. And that is not only for those who have riches, but for those also who don't have them, but who may covet them and want them. If you are inclined to think that this is a passage that isn't really all of that instructive for you or applicable to you, I also ask you this. Do you ever experience oppression in this world? Do you ever experience cruelty at the hands of someone who has more wealth, more power, more influence than you in the world? Do you ever experience oppression at the hands of someone else in the world exactly because you are a Christian? Because you confess faith in Jesus Christ not only, but you live out that faith. You seek to be faithful to Jesus Christ, and that brings upon you harsh treatment or oppression. Does it seem to you sometimes that those who are in the positions of wealth and power, well, they are not held accountable? They not only have wealth and power to enjoy that you don't have to enjoy, but in that wealth and power, they can enjoy privileges in which they can take advantage of others, do things in the world, and there's no one to criticize them, to stop them, to punish them. And do you ever struggle with the thought that the rich people in this world are the ones who really then do have the good life, the kind of life that I ought to want to emulate and pursue? And then when you look at the people of God in their oppressive suffering, do you ever struggle with the thought, And we are the losers. We are the ones who are worse off. Beloved, you and I need to hear the truth of the Word of God concerning not just riches, but rich unbelievers, so that we will be instructed with regard to the proper attitude and use of wealth, but also be comforted with regard to our place, even in suffering, in the kingdom of God. So let's consider tonight the truth about rich unbelievers. And if you want to ask the question, which unbelievers are these rich people? Are they in the church or outside of the church? My answer is it doesn't really make any difference. Obviously, rich unbelievers outside of the church have sinful attitudes towards wealth and use their wealth not for the glory of God, but for sinful purposes. And there may be a difference between rich unbelievers in the church in this sense, that the unbelievers in the church with their mouths confess faith in Jesus Christ, but that confession of faith has to be put to the test. And when you test that confession and look at the way that they demonstrate their attitude and their use of wealth as unbelievers, then this Word of God is addressed to them, unbelievers everywhere, outside of and inside of the church. And so we consider the truth about rich unbelievers, God's evaluation of them, first of all. He's watching them. Secondly, His judgment of them, His treatment of them. And then thirdly, the calling to us as the people of God when we consider the truth about rich unbelievers. In the text, all of these verses address to the rich people in this world, not condemning them, remember, for having riches. That's not the issue. But condemning them for their unbelief in their having and using those riches. What we have here then in the text is God's evaluation of the rich people of this world. The unbelieving wealthy, the prosperous wicked, as Psalm 73 speaks of them. And what we find here, first of all, is exactly this. God is watching. He is evaluating. He is judging. And that all by itself is instructive and comforting for the people of God. James is probably speaking to people, remember chapter 1, who are going through various trials and afflictions. And one of the afflictions may be this. That they are the people who are being oppressed by the wealthy and powerful people of the world. And they may be thinking, like Asaph in Psalm 73, when I look at the people of the world and all their wealth and power, I am tempted to be envious of them. Why? I'm not going to read all of that, but you can go to Psalm 73 yourself later and read verses 4 through 10. Where Asaph explains it's not only that they have great earthly wealth and in comparison to them, I and the people of God seem to be poor, but with that wealth, they are able to do whatever they want. They are proud and they live in pride. They are violent. They do whatever they want to take advantage of any situation, any person, and there's no accountability for them. They seem to have raised themselves to the top so that there's no one above them to judge them or hold them accountable. That was Asaph's own evaluation. But in verse 11, he says that's what these unbelieving wealthy people say themselves. In verse 11, he says, they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Which is the expression in those questions of the unbelieving, prosperous people of the belief that they are at the top. There is no God. There's no God above them. No God who knows what they are doing or who will hold them accountable for what they do with all their possessions and power. The entire passage here in James 5 says that's wrong. there is a God in heaven. He is the God of heaven and earth. He is the God of spiritual things and spiritual realms, but He is the God of riches and earthly wealth and possessions. He is the God of the Bill Gateses, the Jeff Bezos, and the Elon Musks of the world. Don't go by what you see in the world is the message of James in the passage. If you go by what you see in the world and you look at all of these wealthy people, all of the privileges and all of the power that they have, you might think they can do whatever they want with impunity. James says, no. Go by the Word of God and what you hear from the Word of God. God is above them. He sees how men use and abuse wealth and power contrary to His ways, and He hates it. Now, how does God evaluate the abuse of wealth by the ungodly in the world? First of all, in verses 2 and 3, there are four things we're going to see tonight in the text. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, God condemns their love of money, their greed for money, their seeking out and hoarding money. Ye lust, rather, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. James says God in heaven looks at those who say, my goal is to gather wealth, to amass wealth, to hoard wealth, as those who violate the first commandment in the law of God. God looks down and He sees this and He says, you don't trust me. You don't look to me for your security, for your comfort. You say to yourself with this insatiable appetite for more money and more things, I need more, more, more. If I could just have more wealth, more things, then I will be secure and I will have comfort. God sees this, beloved, this trust in money and wealth, and He condemns it as evil. And this is God's evaluation going on right now in the world. Again, I say to you, don't think at all that God doesn't care that the rich people of this world are greedy, that they're money-grabbing, and that they're doing whatever they can to amass all the wealth for themselves. God sees that they put their faith, their trust in money and wealth and power, and He condemns it. But God sees what is going on in your life and my life as well. Let's remember that it doesn't matter if you are well off or not. If God sees in me, or if He sees in you, that you are tying your security, you are tying your safety, your trust for comfort in, if I could just get ahead a little bit, if I could have a little bit more in my bank account, if I could have a little bit more security in things, God sees that and evaluates that and condemns that as evil in us too. Secondly, God condemns it whenever the rich and powerful use their possessions to steal. First, they break the first commandment. They make an idol out of money and the things money can buy. Second, they break the eighth commandment. That's verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is kept back of you by fraud, crieth. God is saying that the rich, when they by clever tricks, defraud those who work for them of their money, that He sees it. And again, think of how reassuring that is for people who are oppressed. A day laborer is almost the lowest kind of laborer you could think of. He depends upon being paid every single day for supplying his needs. so that he can live day by day. He has no power whatsoever. And God is exposing the fact that he knows that this is what happens sometimes. The rich, powerful employer decides, for clever reasons no doubt, that he is not going to pay that day laborer for his day's wages. Maybe he says, yes, you have worked in my field today, but you need to wait for me to sell my crops before I pay you. Then I will have enough to pay everyone for their wages. Or he might say, you know, I was looking at where you were working and I saw some implement that you broke. And because you broke that instrument, I'm going to withhold your wages for you to pay for that instrument. And God says it doesn't matter what the employer says to defraud that man of the money he is owed. It's stealing in God's eyes. And again now, we have to understand from an earthly point of view, that day laborer might be thinking, there's nothing I can do. There's no one who takes my side. No one is going to hold this man accountable for stealing my wages. He's not going to be charged in the court. He's not going to be fined. He's not going to be put in prison. He's going to get away with it. And the Word of God says, no, God is watching. When in that way or any other way, anyone in the world uses their position, their power, their wealth to steal, God sees it as that. You're stealing. You're sinning against me not only, but I see how you are sinning against your neighbor. There are many ways today, too, that the rich are able to steal from others. And I'm sure some of you are much more aware of or even experienced in the way that rich people, rich and powerful companies are able to break contracts, to lie, to steal, and to cheat. And what we need to remember is that when Satan tempts us to think, but you can get away with it, that's one of the ways that Satan tempts us to sin, you understand. If you steal in this way, if you cheat in this way, you're going to get away with it. Just fudge a little bit on your taxes. Just fudge a little bit on your time card. Just do a little bit to take a little bit from the employee or from the employer, and there won't be any consequences. Well, that's a lie, beloved. Satan wants you to believe that because nothing happens here in the realm of the earth, there are no consequences. James says, oh no, God sees and God holds accountable for breaking the first commandment and breaking the eighth commandment and stealing. Thirdly, God sees and condemns the way unbelieving rich people use their riches. Verse 5, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. When you ask the question, how do the people of this world who do not have faith towards God, how do they use their riches in God's eyes? God's answer is, they waste them. They waste the riches, the gifts that I have given to them. They abuse them. They use them for no good. But they, from their perspective, are increasing their riches. They're building their riches up. They're putting them to good use. And maybe even from our perspective, we look at the way the ungodly rich use their money, the way that they allocate their assets. We might say, they're very smart. They're very wise. Look at how they can really get ahead in life. God says, you heard it. You sit on that heap of riches for your own pleasure. You don't use it for my kingdom. It's all a waste. And all those riches testify to your guilt and your damn worthiness. What a good reminder for us, beloved, that we do live in perilous times from this point of view. We live in luxury. We do. And it's not wrong to be rich. And it's not wrong to use the riches that God has given us sometimes to spend on luxury items. But James is saying this to you and me. While it's not wrong to be rich, and it's not wrong in every instance to spend money to enjoy some luxuries in life, it's always wrong to do so for your own pleasure. You may never use your money, may never use your wealth or your possessions for yourselves only. It's always use them for God. God condemns those who live for themselves in wantonness. Fourth and finally, there is verse 6, which is a little bit harder to understand. James says, "Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he that is the just doth not resist you." James seems to be referring to a practice that actually was going on in that day, that the rich and powerful people in society would use the court system to defraud those who were poorer and weaker in society. If a rich person wanted some property, let's say, a house or a piece of land that a poorer person had, he could go to the court system where probably someone he knew very well was a judge, accuse that poorer person of a crime, knowing that his buddy, maybe that he paid a little bit of money on the side, as well as having a relationship with him already, is going to condemn that innocent man so that his property could be taken by the rich man. And James indicates not only that the rich were willing to have those who were innocent unjustly condemned, but if they had to, even put to death. Because if that man, that woman was put to death, then it would clear any obstacle out of the way for me to take their land. That was the thinking of the rich. What aggravates the guilt is not only that the person that they condemned was just, not guilty, but also that that person did not resist. Didn't have the power to resist, but didn't expend any effort to resist that rich man either, because he had the position of power and he was in control. Now here James may especially be speaking of oppression experienced by Christians. That in that day, or he may even had in mind what Jesus said in Matthew 24 about coming tribulation for the people of God, so that very shortly in the days to come, it would be possible for people in Israel, or maybe in the Empire of Rome, to say of someone before the court of law, dragging them into the courtroom, "This person's a Christian." Now, being a Christian is not a crime. It doesn't make one guilty before the law so that they deserve to be punished. But it may be that there were judges who were willing to say, "Being a Christian is a crime. I judge you guilty. And I'll take away your property and all that you have, and maybe even your life. And then everything that you own can be given to someone else." That's great oppression. Horrible powerlessness. And this is what we and our children one day may live through in this world when the Antichrist establishes his kingdom. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for the possibility that one day you may be dragged before the court system and charged with being a Christian? And then being judged guilty before the law and having all your property and your life taken away? God sees it. Condemns it. He judges all this sin. The judgment for the unbelievers who are wealthy in terms of this world's good, in the end, will be in the future, their final judgment. James calls our attention to that immediately in verse 1 of the text. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. James is saying that those who are wealthy and use their wealth opposed to God and not for His kingdom need to recognize that there is going to come a judgment after this life. In this life, now thinking of James addressing the rich directly, he's saying, you may have had heaps of treasures. In this life, you may have had mansions in abundance, new vehicles. In this life, you may have had all of the luxuries. Fine food, fine clothing. And you sat on all your riches in a heap and thought you had it all. Misery is coming upon you that will make you weep and howl with sounds that are awful. What is the misery? Well, in verses 2 and 3, we find out that the riches of these rich people are not going to last. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. James is saying you have all these riches that you put your trust in, and those riches are corrupt. And if you know anything about gold and silver, you understand that they don't rust. And yet James's perspective is they are rusting. They are corrupted. They're rotting away. And in the day of judgment, they're going to be taken away. And that will be very frightening for those who have put their trust in those riches. James says you've heaped them up for the last day. The idea seems to be this. All their life they've been thinking, I can get away with whatever I want. I can buy my way out of any trouble. I have plenty of money, plenty of power. I can get away with it because of what I have. And in the day of judgment too, I'm not scared. When I stand before God, I've heaped up many riches, and surely they will be able to buy me out of trouble in that day too. And then, when those riches disappear, they're going to weep and howl. Now what? Now how am I going to escape the judgment that I deserve? Because you see, they didn't put their trust in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That's not how they heaped up riches for themselves in the last day. They trusted in uncertain, corruptible, perishing riches, the riches of this world. So, they have nothing. That's the question. What will they have to deliver them from the trouble and the sorrow of hell? The answer is nothing. They that trusted in gold and silver in that day will go to hell, and they will have that misery in which they will weep and wail with sounds that you and I can't and don't even want to imagine. Now, this is always good for you and me to remember the future, the end with regard to those who prosper in this world. Sometimes we foolishly want to be rich like the people of this world. Notice I say foolishly want to be like the people of this world because we don't understand why that's foolish always. Why is it foolish to want to be like the people of the world? They have it all. We look at their lives and they look so good to us. I'd like to be like that man who has several houses, mansions. I'd like to be like that woman who has many cars, brand new cars, luxury cars. I'd like to be like that celebrity, that athlete, that pop star who flies around in private jets. I'd like to be like that man who owns a big business. Wouldn't you like to sit at the top of Amazon or Microsoft or Apple? Yes, we think to ourselves, the rich people have the good life that we all should want, so that we end up envying them. We end up idolizing them. We end up wanting to be just like them. That, I say, that is foolish. But now why? What does God say to us in His Word to prove that to us? To want to be like rich unbelievers is a foolish thing. Well, this is what God says in His Word. You have to think about where they end up. You have to think about the fact that though they may seem to live in great pleasure and happiness in this world, in the end, they perish in hell. If they remain impenitent, that is, if they remain unrepentant, they end up with eternal, not temporary, eternal weeping and howling. And then here is the wise question to ask. Do you really want to be like that man or that woman who enjoys wealth for a very short period of time? Have you ever evaluated that? Have you evaluated the athlete who does become a multimillionaire and you recognize sometimes because of his wastefulness, his wealth doesn't even last his entire lifetime. After he retires, he becomes poor again. But James points us beyond that. Say you see someone who's been wealthy for decades, for 70, 80, 90 years. The Word of God confronts you with this question. Do you really want to be like that person? And then perish for eternity in hell. And then do you see the truth? The wicked who live in wealth and unbelief do not have it good at all. For one day, they will be condemned. But when we consider the judgment of the unbelieving rich, we have to recognize that James in the text is not only pointing to the end and saying something like this. They live it up for a little while, maybe in God's good common grace while they are here on this earth. But then in the end, they end up condemned. No, James is saying you have to understand already now, as God evaluates them, as God looks upon them in their sin, and as God is angry with them and hates them, already now they are under the judgment of God, and they ought to weep and howl now, not only in hell. In verse 4, we have the testimony that their sin already is before the face of God. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. God is the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of all the universe. The Lord of all time, the Lord today, the Lord over heaven and earth, who is sovereign in all power and everywhere present. And when, not later, but the moment that oppressor steals and oppresses, that sin rises up before the God of heaven. And He hates it and curses them every day. And then verse 5 confirms that God is against them already now. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. There is no common grace. The fact that the rich now enjoy riches is no evidence of the fact that God loves them from a certain point of view and is prospering them in an earthly way. That's not the truth about the rich in the world. The truth is that God is against them. The truth is that they live very shallow, very materialistic lives in which they use their money for pleasure. And the truth is that God looks upon them and all of their pleasure madness, all of their use of their money for themselves, and God says, now this is fattening you up for judgment, for the day of slaughter. Remember that, beloved, when you are tempted to love money, when you're tempted to be envious of the rich people of the world, when you're tempted to say, they have it better, they have it good, while we suffer, while we are oppressed and are poor. Remember, God is against them now, preparing them for judgment. To drive that point home, I think we ought to consider farm animals. And I think James is alluding to this when he speaks about them being fattened in their hearts for the day of judgment and slaughter. You can think of chickens, cattle, pigs. My experience is with raising pigs. Now, there are some pigs that a farmer raises for other purposes. There are some pigs on the farm that are on the farm for the purpose of producing baby pigs. But when those baby pigs are produced, the farmer really only has one purpose for those baby pigs. That is that as soon as possible, that pig will be fattened to be brought to the butcher, to be put to death, to be slaughtered. Now, until that day of slaughter, I know I may be speaking a bit foolishly here tonight, but until that day, from a certain point of view, that pig enjoys a good life. That pig lives in a pen where the farmer gives it as much feed as it wants. In our day, a self-feeder, an automatic feeder. That pig can have as much food as it wants. It has no work. It has no stress, no worries, no concern about paying bills, no concern about providing health care, no concern about feeding the mouths of a family, no concern about anything from an earthly point of view. It's a good life. What that pig doesn't know is that the farmer is feeding it all that food and giving it that life in that pen to prepare it to be butchered, to be put to death. So it is with the riches that God gives to the wicked. God's perspective is not this: wow, that's good for them to sit on a heap of wealth and to have all of those things to use to pursue pleasure. God's perspective is this: keep consuming those things, preparing yourselves, fattening yourselves for the day of judgment. God judges those who in unbelief abuse riches. When we consider God's evaluation of rich unbelievers and we consider His judgment upon the prosperous wicked, we ask ourselves the question, what does God want us to take away from this word? What is He calling me and you to do? First of all, He's calling us to be sober and to repent. This warning against sin ought to convict every one of us of our own sins and remind us that judgment doesn't fall merely on those who sin, but on those who will not confess their sins. Are you guilty of loving money? What a convicting question. Are you guilty of putting your trust in money? Are you guilty of using your money not for God and for His glory and the benefit of His kingdom, but for yourself and for your own pleasure? Do you see not only that money itself is being used by you for sin, but do you see what James is warning of here, that when you become immersed in money, in luxury, in the wealth of this world, that can lead to many other sins? Repent and find your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Secondly, our calling is to confess Jesus' name and to serve Him with regard to our earthly possessions. Will you remember tonight where all of your possessions come from? Will you remember where all of the money that you might have in a bank account or stored anywhere else in your house comes from? And will you remember the purpose? You remember it all comes from God, but will you remember the purpose for why God gave you these things? And while He does open up to us as His people great pleasure, we may receive all things from His hand with thanksgiving, but we must also sanctify them for the use of His, of serving His kingdom and serving the neighbor. And let's remember here that God takes that very seriously. Not only serving Him, but serving the neighbor. God is looking down at the abuse of wealth, and the thing that He seems to abhor the most is this: that people who have that wealth show no love for the neighbor, but hatred for the neighbor. And let's remember that God not only considers it defrauding or stealing from the neighbor, when we actually go out and we take from the neighbor maybe the little that he has to add to the abundance that we have, God hates that. That's stealing. But God also here is once again condemning what He condemned in James 2, having a whole heap of wealth and keeping it to yourself. And there goes the neighbor. He's hungry, he's naked, he has an obvious need. And you look at him and you can't take anything from your pile of wealth to help him. No, you look at him as someone to steal from and take advantage of. God wants you to recognize, I give you that to serve me, to take care of your family, yes, but I give you abundance to support the church, to support the Christian school, and to look around and see your neighbor in his need and to help him or her. And you understand that loving others with our possessions is the way to confess the name of Jesus Christ. Or if I can put it another way, this is the way to show that we are His disciples and followers. We are Christ-like when we receive what we have from God and then use the abundance to serve others in His kingdom. Christ, who is rich, didn't keep anything to Himself. He didn't hold back and say, I'm going to sit on the heap of my treasures for me, and not open up the storehouse for you. No, Christ came. He gave His life for us. And that's not all. Now that He has opened up the kingdom of heaven and brought us into the kingdom, He gives us all things, the riches of His kingdom, to share with us. Will you then confess the name of Jesus Christ and serve Him and His kingdom with all your riches and possessions? And then thirdly, this text is a call to put our trust in God, to be patient, to leave vengeance in His hand, and to be comforted when we suffer and are oppressed. Verse 6 says something very important to you and to me tonight. James states this as a statement of fact, that there are people who are condemned and killed who are just, and they don't resist. And there, beloved, is a calling to you and to me tonight. The child of God does not resist him who harms him. That means the child of God does not say, you struck a blow against me, I'm going to strike a blow against you. No, the child of God turns the other cheek. The child of God does not say, you have done evil against me, and I'm going to repay evil for evil. child of God says, I will return good for evil. I will suffer being defrauded. I will suffer being condemned justly. And I will not raise my hand in rebellion against man or God. And I will leave everything in the hands of God, who judges justly and who comforts me with this word. I will take vengeance. I will come and set everything straight. I will make sure that those who oppose me and who oppose you will be brought low. And don't you worry about you and your future. You know the end of the wicked, ungodly. You also know your own end. Jesus Christ is going to return. And one day, He's going to bring you in heaven to be with God. And you know what's going on right now. Everything that's happening, every trial of every kind, including being oppressed at the hands of the ungodly, is happening under God, the Lord of Sabaoth's sovereignty, to prepare you for heaven. Are you a believer? The believer says, I know the truth. I look at the rich in this world who oppose God and seem to have it good, but I know that if they continue in unbelief, they are and will be judged forever. And I know that those who repent and believe, even when they suffer oppression in this life, have hope and joy in God. That's God's word. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray for faith to receive a sharp word, a word that brings rebuke against those who are opposed to Thee, that we hear for our instruction. Lord, show unto us our sins. This day of wealth and pleasure, this day in which we enjoy wealth and pleasure and face so many temptations, cause us to remember to view everything from the perspective of faith. That whether we are rich or poor, We may have the right attitude of contentment in Jesus Christ and a desire every day to serve Him and to follow after Him and not only to receive His words of instruction, but also to apply them to our lives in the service of Him, but also of one another in the kingdom. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt keep us then from worldliness, that Thou wilt keep us from idolatry, that Thou wilt keep us from stealing, that Thou wilt forgive us all of our sins, and lead us in the way of wisdom and faith according to the word that we have heard tonight, with comfort and trust that Jesus Christ is coming again, and that in the life to come we have hope and riches forever. In His name we pray, amen. Psalter number 201.